Before Brother John's sermon, let's go once again to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Father, we just have so much to be thankful for, especially, Father, the gospel plan of salvation, Father, the truth that enables us to be here, Father. We're so thankful for what it results in. We're thankful to be here with our church family to talk of heaven, Father, and to share in the joy of salvation together. So many things to be thankful for, Father. We're thankful for our Christian homes and families that result from that gospel. Father, we're so thankful for prayers answered, and especially, Father, for brothers such as Brian James. We're thankful to have him here and leading our singing for us. We're thankful and happy to see Brother Bobby Beek in our presence, Father, and the others on our family report who have been suffering and toiling, Father, with health challenges and some very serious. We're thankful for these brethren, Father, and the example that they set. We're thankful for prayers answered, Lord. We know that it's our prayers and faith that are sustaining them. We ask and bring these prayers again to you, Father, on behalf of these brethren. Pray for our sister Marilyn Smith as well, and Brother Van Matthews and the others, Father, facing procedures and medical treatments in their future. We just pray for your hand of mercy upon them. Father, many of us are not having these difficulties, and we pray that you'll help us to have brotherly love and kindness and empathy with these brethren, to do all that we can to help them, Father, in any way possible. Father, we again just thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus, which enables all of this, Father. We pray now that you'll go with us throughout the rest of our service. Father, we pray you'll be with Brother John as he brings our sermon to us. We're mindful of his labors and his work that he does here among us. We continue to pray for John and his family. We pray that you would grant him all that he needs. Father, that he would be lacking in nothing, nor would he ever be distracted or hindered from holding forth the truth for us. We're encouraged by his work and his family. We thank you for him. Again, thank you for, Father, the elders that are serving and shepherding this church, and the deacons that serve in the capacity that they serve. We're thankful for each of our teachers, both past and present, that are teaching our classes, especially our children, Father, well, they will learn about Jesus, and that they will grow and be a joy to their parents, and at the appropriate time in their lives will decide to embrace the gospel and to be baptized. Be with us now throughout the rest of our service. Father, all these prayers and requests we bring to you, in Jesus' name, amen.
On the upper Niagara River, there are several signs that you will see. They're posted in such a way that you can see them either from the shore or, most importantly, from a boat. One is a sign that marks the beginning of what they call the danger zone, which begins 3.2 miles above the falls themselves. It is a federally designated no boating area. If they find you in that area, they will arrest you and give you a ticket. It is marked by a series of buoys that go all the way across the river, so it's not difficult to see. And it's not that you will definitely go over the falls if you dare to venture past those buoys, but it does mean that if something happens, perhaps the propeller on your boat hits a rock and shears off, perhaps you run out of gas, perhaps you have a fainting spell and fall down in the bottom of the boat. What it means is that it is difficult for the Coast Guard to get to you in time. That's the danger zone. They don't want you in there. Doesn't mean that all is lost yet, but it means that something very definitely could happen. Then there is another sign, much closer to the falls, that represent the point of no return. Very, very few people have made it out of the point of no return without a lucky rescue or very specialized equipment. If your boat goes past that sign, your best hope is to jump out and to begin swimming as fast as you possibly can for either Goat Island or one of the few small islands that are in the middle of the river, or to hope that perhaps you can grab a rope that will be thrown to you by someone who sees you struggling there on the side of the river. But most people don't get very close to either one. Most of those who fish the upper Niagara River with any kind of regularity stay, in fact, above the Grand Island Bridge just to stay safe. There are fish up there, too, and there's no reason to get that close to the falls. There's no reason even to come close to the buoys that mark the edge of the danger zone. This is, of course, the most sensible thing to do because, as you know, drift becomes more and more powerful the closer you get to the danger. And as you know, it doesn't take much effort to drift. In fact, even a dead fish can drift really, really well. It takes a very energetic fish to fight against a strong current. This morning, I want to share with you just a few suggestions about the phenomenon of drift in our lives. And what I have for you this morning is nothing that you don't already know. You're not going to learn anything this morning that you didn't already know when you walked into the building today. At least, I don't think so. But some of the best sermons that I've ever heard have not given me new information, but have rather charged me up to obey things that I already knew in the first place and was just neglecting. And also, as I begin to study with you this morning, thoughts about how to spot drifting and how to be careful about getting too close to the danger zone in my life, I don't mean to suggest that all of these things are done purposefully. I've talked to many individuals this week with a host of problems. I'm not even going to share with you my own problems. We'll save that for another time. But I have talked to individuals who've been struggling with depression, with sickness, with problems in their families and in their workplaces and in their lives. Drift doesn't always occur because we purposefully neglect things. And again, the danger zone is not marked on the Niagara River because they worry about daredevils running around in that area just for the fun of it. Sometimes that does happen. In fact, the last time that happened, it was reported on the news, the Coast Guard was already working a rescue on the lower Niagara River and couldn't respond to the guy who was playing around on a jet ski in the danger zone. He was fortunate. He had a powerful enough jet ski with enough gas that he got out of there, and he was neither arrested nor swept over the falls. Some people go into the danger zone on purpose. And if any of those things strike you this morning as I carry on this list, that you're purposefully neglecting these things, then you're in a danger zone and need to be careful about restoring some of these things into your life. Sometimes these things happen just as a result of gradual drift. We don't even notice them until we look up and we realize, oh, here come the buoys and I'm getting close to the danger zone. And perhaps if I'll restore some of these things, then I'll get back where I need to be and fight against that current. The first is, and by the way, because I'm a guy who likes alliteration, all of these start with the letter C. So hopefully that will help you remember some of these things this morning. All of these start with the letter C. Number one is, I don't come. And that is a sure sign of drift that I am not coming to services. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, a passage you are well aware of. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Coming and participating in a worship service is not just a duty. Although if that's what you need at any given time to make you get up and come, that's fine, we'll take it. Being led to do something because of a sense of duty is not the worst thing in the world. That's all right. But you know, there are good things that one gets out of a worship service. This passage talks about the encouragement that we receive one from another, the encouragement that I give to others, the encouragement that others give to me. It's a mutual edification society when we assemble together for worship. It is there that we learn to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. When we don't come to worship, then we're missing out on that. And that will cause a little bit of drift to start happening. Or if I may use a different river metaphor, if you can imagine trying to jump across a mountain stream in one leap, you're probably not going to make it. I know I've tried that a million. Oh, I can make that. I can make that. Stand back and take a bit of run and then end up getting all wet landing in the middle of that stream because I think I'm a bigger sprinter and jumper than I really am. So what do? Instead, you take some big stones from the side and you kind of throw them out there in the river. And then you get another stone and you get on your first stone and you throw that one out there and you provide for yourself a pathway of stepping stones that you can now use to get across that river. A worship service is kind of, sort of, in some ways like that. Sunday morning comes around, and there's a stepping stone to get me a little farther through that creek. Wednesday night comes around, there's another stepping stone that's going to get me a little farther. As I study God's word and I worship with the saints, I give my praises and my thanks to God, and I hear from others who are praising and giving thanks to God. It stimulates us to love and good deeds. It's encouraging. More and more the day of our Lord draws near, the more and more we need that kind of encouragement. Are you drifting spiritually? Maybe it's because you're not coming enough. Or secondly, I don't commune with God in prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Prayer, for some, I suppose, is an automatic thing. Not with me. I didn't grow up that way, and it's not something that I do as habitually as brushing my teeth or getting dressed in the morning. That's wonderful if that's the case for you. Some of us have to make ourselves do it. Some of us have to actually, remember the to-do list I talked about? Write it down on the to-do list to make sure it gets done, or else it will get missed. And then we'll slide into a habit of forgetting about prayer in our lives and its power and its meaning all the time. Realize that prayer is effective whether or not it changes anything. Perhaps one of the reasons that we don't pray as often as we should is because we cannot necessarily see the various points in our lives where God has interceded, although I assure you they are there. But prayer works even before God intercedes. Because just the act of laying those anxieties at the feet of God and placing them upon the shoulders of God lets us know that they're taken care of. Why is that the case? Because there are three things that are true. Number one, God is more powerful than anything we will ever face. He is the creator, and he is over all created things. That doesn't matter what that created thing is called. It can be a disease, it can be a situation, it can be all kinds of problems. God is bigger than that situation and can fix it if it's within his will to do so. And so I have just laid that request at the feet of the most powerful being in the universe. And then secondly, to be assured that God hears my prayer. This is an invitation, isn't it? Philippians 4:6. To in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. He's saying, tell me about it. Tell me, tell me, tell me. Let me know what's on your mind and on your heart. And he hears that prayer. And then the third thing is to realize that no matter what the answer is, God has my best interests in mind. Now, he may answer that prayer, yes. He may answer that prayer, maybe, or let's wait a little while and see. He may answer that prayer, no, as he answered Jesus' prayer in the garden, or Paul's prayer in 2 Corinthians 12, when he asked that the thorn in the flesh be taken away, and God said, nope, my grace is sufficient for you. You need that thorn in the flesh. But see, that's the comforting thought, that even if God answers our prayers in the negative, that he's doing so not to be mean, but because he has our best interests in mind and he knows our situation better than we know our situation. God is powerful. God hears. God will do what is right. And with those three things as an assurance, be anxious for nothing. Tell it to God in prayer. If I commune with God in prayer, I'm going to be stronger. If I forget to do that, or if I neglect doing that, then I'm going to begin to drift ever closer to that point of no return. The third thing is that I've stopped considering his word. I don't open up the scripture and read it from time to time as I used to. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a stream, or like a tree, excuse me, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." How does that come about? By the diligent, frequent, constant study of God's word. You know that a tree has roots under the ground, and if it can tap into a source of water, then it's going to be healthy. Trees that are planted by streams remain healthy and green and bear their fruit, even when everywhere else is experiencing a drought. Have you ever seen a picture, for example, of the Nile River Basin? You step back, just check it out on Google Earth today if you want to. Look at Egypt. And it's really easy to see where the Nile River is. You don't even have to type it in, because Egypt is brown. And the strip that represents the Nile River is a little snake of green. How does that happen? Because the vegetation along the sides of the river are tapped into that life-giving source all the time. So that 12 months of the year, they live and they produce and they remain healthy because they have a source of water. When we go throughout lives, our lives, without tapping into God's strength through his word, then we're just out there in the drought like everybody else. Of course, we're going to wither and begin to die and to drift because we're not tapped into the source of refreshing life. And so take time to consider his word. Put that on your to-do list for every day, just to read a paragraph or a chapter. It doesn't have to be a long time. Schedule that time and you will stop the drift in your life. Number four is that I don't concentrate, perhaps, the way that I used to. And I don't mean just concentrating on, you know, schoolwork or whatever. What I mean by concentrate is focusing in on that one thing that is so important, which is the kingdom of God. There are so many distractions in our world today. And Jesus warned us in the parable of the sower that it is stuff like that, the worries and concerns and the riches that choke out the word and make it unfruitful, that I have to constantly focus on God's kingdom. I have to constantly weed my life and remove the distractions so that I may put God first. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Do not worry, saying, "What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?" The Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Concentrate on the one thing that is more important than everything else. Obeying God, furthering his kingdom in this community and in this world, getting ourselves and our loved ones and our neighbors to heaven. Focus on that goal. Concentrate on it. Everything else will be taken care of. And of course, I will begin to drift if I don't contribute to the congregation. And I don't solely mean financially here. That's a good way to contribute. We have, in fact, done that this morning, and that is essential not only to our worship personally, but to the health of any congregation. But I mean that in a much, much broader sense. Romans chapter 12 and verses 10 through 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. There are countless ways in just those four verses for us to contribute to the work of God. Our elders have seen fit recently to give us more opportunities than we've ever had before. Actually, I would say we've always had the opportunity. We just haven't necessarily had the gumption to do it. Now we've got it to get busy in the life of the congregation. To be very careful that the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ get met. And if I will contribute to that effort, then I will not drift in my faith and my spiritual life. And that's true no matter how bad I think that I personally have it. It's an amazing truth of life that if I will help someone else, it will distract me from my own problems. It will build me up and make me feel so good. To get involved, to contribute to the life of the congregation, to have people in your homes, to go into other people's homes and to share a meal together, to provide, whether that is as simple as writing a card or stopping by and making a visit, they are powerful things that build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you yourself benefit from that. If you feel like you're drifting, then get busy. And I guarantee you, you will feel the boat turn around and push against that tide, and you will once again feel vibrant in the work of the Lord. And of course, if I don't contain myself, then I'm going to drift. It may be that I'm straining a little bit to make them all start with the letter C now, but if I don't contain myself, if I don't resist the temptations of Satan, I am going to drift. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 12. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma. You see, that be imitators of God is the summation of everything I'm about to read. Imitate God. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Do you feel drift? Perhaps it's because we're not imitating God the way we should, but we're descending into the worst elements of our own culture. He continues, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." You see, these things are eternally important. And if I don't submit my will to the will of God, if I don't, in a word, obey God's word for my life, then I'm going to start the drift down the stream, and it's going to pick up momentum as I get closer and closer and closer to that point of no return, where it's really hard to rescue someone out of those rapids. It rarely happens. The more I distract myself away from God's will by plunging myself into sinful behavior, the more I blind myself and close my eyes to the reality of my situation. If I don't contain myself, if I don't live a righteous life, I'm headed the wrong direction. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Don't drift according to the path of this world. And then finally, the last of the bits of advice for this morning to halt drift is to beware of not caring. And if we ever get ourselves to the stage where we say, you know what, and I really don't care anymore. Yeah, I see that whole big list up there, and I've stopped reading God's word. I've stopped praying. Yeah, I've stopped being involved in the life of the congregation. Yeah, the kingdom of God is really not that important to me anymore. Yeah, I don't care the way I behave. I'm going to do what I want to do. Because, you know, I really don't care anymore. Do you know that marriage counselors will tell you that the last step before complete marital breakdown and divorce is not what you might think it is? You might think it's a great, big, screaming, yelling argument. That's not the most hopeless situation. You know why? Because that means you're still invested in that relationship. There's a disagreement, maybe a very big disagreement, and you are at odds trying to sort that out, and be careful you do that in a righteous way, but that is not the last stage before complete marital breakdown. It's ambivalence. It's to stop talking. It's when the arguments have gotten nowhere for so long that you just check out and you say, you know, I really don't care anymore. You do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do, and we just won't talk about it any longer. That is a desperate situation. And when one's relationship to God appears like that, when you just say, I just really don't care anymore, then that is as close to complete spiritual destruction as you will ever get. And act quickly, because you're getting so close to that point of no return. And Jesus talked about this. He said to the Ephesians, who, by the way, were still coming to church, he said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. You see how important this is, where you have fallen, where you're drifting and you're about to go over the falls, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Let's understand completely that what we're talking about here is sin. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a situation. If I say, Lord, I don't care anymore, I need to repent of that situation. I need to realize that I am in sin. I'm not serving God the way I need to, and I'm in a spiritually dangerous place. And so once again, I'll put those things up on the screen, those lists of C's that I need to be careful about, because drift can happen. Again, not everyone who experiences drift is playing around in the danger zone on purpose. Sometimes a propeller breaks off, something happens in life, and all of a sudden you're going out of control. You need a rescue. And there's the Coast Guard there that, if as long as you're far enough away, they'll get to you in time and they'll pull you out of that situation. Or maybe you'll run aground and punch a hole in the bottom of the boat. Don't worry, the Coast Guard will get to you if they can catch you in time. Sometimes it is the things that enter into our lives that cause us to begin drifting in the wrong direction. But look at that list and devote yourselves to the things on that list, so that whether it's purposeful or accidental, it will stop that drift and fire that motor back up again and send you in the direction that you should be going. So I hope that these thoughts and words are encouraging for you this morning. That's really the way I mean these things, not to scold anybody, but to provide us a list of things that, if we'll do these things, it's going to make us powerful and strong in God's kingdom, and it's going to keep us well away from spiritual disaster. We have an invitation song also this morning. Brother Brian is going to come forward and sing that song for us. So that if there's anyone this morning who needs to become a child of God, to enter into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity right now to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Perhaps this is the first time you're hearing of that and you want to stop and study more about what that gospel teaches, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and what is it that I need to believe? What is it that I need to repent of, and what is it that I need to do? Then let's take that time immediately and open up God's word and study that together. But if you're ready to obey the gospel this morning, we encourage you, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?